Well, good morning, and God's grace and peace to you. I appreciate that. Thank you. We all need His grace and peace. Where would we be without it, right? It's not just some little pious religious words we throw out. We really do need them. And we have them, and we rejoice, and we remind each other that we have those words empowered by the Holy Spirit that brings those religious concepts into truth, into our life, powerful truth. And that's what we pray, that God's Word be so powerful in our lives that we wouldn't just be man-made religious words, but Spirit-empowered life in these words of Jesus. Amen? Well, the theme for today is, when your world is falling apart, head for the hills, head for the mountains. Playing on the theme of our camp, La Montaña, the mountain, where we are in the White Tank Mountains with much of our church today. But I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But as we go into the Gospel of Luke, we remember that Jesus is saying these words the week of Holy Week before He's going to be crucified. And he used every minute of the rest of His life to teach, to preach, to warn, to counsel, right? He knew His time was limited, and he brought his bubbas, his country bumpkins, his disciples from the little hick town of Galilee area to the big city. So here come these people into the big city with no degrees, no fanfare except riding on a donkey, not a stallion. And so these Pharisees, these educated people are going, who are these bumpkins here coming in from who knows where? Who do they think they are? And Jesus upset a lot of them, right, when He's teaching in the temple, talking about truth, talking about the real God, not some man-made, man-concocted religious idea of what they think God might be, which we have all around us today. The God of the trees and all this nonsense and crystals and everything else, you name it. But anyway, all that stuff, Jesus cuts through all the garbage of that culture, as He does today with truth, the two-edged sword of the truth. And He brings that truth and drops it deep into our hearts, and we pray that happens today. But Jesus was teaching and teaching and teaching and healing and warning all through that last week. And today, but He goes to the temple. And you have to understand this. Now, we have a wonderful facility here, and there's been a lot of work done, but it's not like we would be in some architecture magazine of highlighting our church. I mean, people wouldn't come from Europe to come to visit Amazing Grace Church, as wonderful as it is, and it certainly is. It's not like the epitome of the greatest church structure in the United States of America, right? We would all agree on that, right? But if you think about in Jesus, the situation here, the temple was that. And Pastor Rick talked about that, how beautiful it was with the gold being so bright that it would light up the whole horizon as you would see the temple from afar. And so it was the place. And even in the Old Testament, God's presence dwelled in the Holy of Holies. So God, He hung out, if you will, in the temple. That's where God was. But when Jesus comes on the scene, everything changes. And these people had a hard time grasping change, that now God, instead of being in the building, is going to be in a person, Jesus Christ, who is God Himself. They had a hard time with that. And then once He leaves this planet and goes back to heaven, God's presence will no longer be in a temple or just one person. He'll be in all who believe. So that where you go, God goes. You don't have to go to a building to find God to feel His presence, right? He lives in us, so which is really cool. But it was very difficult for these people to grasp that. They go, "Why? We've never heard that in our classes, in church or religious classes. What are you talking about?" And so Jesus is trying to bring home the truth. But He's at the temple, and they're watching people come in, and there, instead of having ushers, they had a basket. They had baskets, actually like funnels, that would be by the door, and people would give their offerings as they came in. And they're watching people come in, and there's a couple of rich guys that are really showing off how much they have, and they're taking out their wallets and they're like raining dollar bills into the treasury, letting everybody see, and then trying to be, oh, did you notice that? Oh, I'm sorry. And making a big show of it. And here comes this very humble widow, very humble, and she just has two little coins, and in the Greek it's the smallest, it's like our pennies, two little pennies. She puts in, and you can imagine the rich people go, "Wow, that's not going to help our church budget. How's that going to help pay the salaries? Two little coins, little mite, widow's mites from this widow." That's not going to help much. But Jesus said, did you notice that? She said, this woman gave all she had. That's all she had. She gave everything she had, put it into the treasury. Not that we have to do that, but it was the out of her heart. And that's where God looks at when we give out of the heart. So Jesus wanted to point this out because, again, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man are so opposite, and the church getting caught up in operating a church like a kingdom of man or a corporation. And I've been in churches where we run like corporations. It's no fun. There's no life. But anyway, it can get so easy for the church to be run like a business. And we have to have good management principles. You know, I'm not saying that. But when it is run with certain man-made driven ideas instead of God's word, it gets all messed up. When man gets a hold of something, we usually mess it up, right? So God says, God wants to show us what the church is all about. And so Jesus uses this as an illustration of this woman giving all she had. And then he goes on. And they're talking about the temple, in verse 5. Somebody remarks about this temple because people would come from miles, literally miles and miles and miles, and they would have their pilgrimages to the holy temple. People would plan for months, sometimes for years, to go there. And it was very ornate. So they're coming, and everybody's oohing and aahing about the temple. And just, isn't this great? We are really here. Oh, this is the epitome of our religious life, is being in this building. Not about their hearts, not about the living God, or about Jesus, or the Messiah or Savior. It's now outward things that people are focusing on, and not on inward things, right? So they're remarking about the beautiful stones and all the gifts. And the accountants in the group are going, can you imagine how much this cost? Oh my goodness, the gold, and oh the windows, oh my goodness sakes. And they're calculating how wonderful, and isn't mankind wonderful to build this magnificent, that's really the attitude. Aren't we great that we did this, and our forefathers built this, and our name, whose name, man's name, right? And it was all warped, and there's sacrifices, there's animals running all over the place, and money changers, and it's not a quiet place, it's not a place for prayer anymore. And Jesus addresses that as well, not in this text, though. So all this discussion about the temple, not about God. Nobody's talking about God at his church, at his house. So Jesus says, as for what you see here, what is it? He's going to probably talk about maybe something we didn't know about the architecture, some little tidbit about the building. He says, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. What? Nobody could tear this building apart. Because each stone, get this, was the size of a boxcar, a railroad car. That's just, each stone was that big. Can you imagine? How do you transport that and all that? But anyway, that's just one stone, the size of a boxcar. And so here Jesus is saying, all this is going to be torn. One stone will not be left upon another. So you got to be in the, we read these words, so what? Well, imagine hearing them for the first time and you've got all your eggs are in this one basket of the temple. And here Jesus says, oh, this is going to be torn apart. It's going to be gone. So don't put your faith in this building here, guys. And they've been doing that for hundreds of years, right? Okay, so that's a context there. Teacher, they say, when will these things happen? And what will the sign be that they're about to take place? There are three aspects of the rest of this section that Pastor Rick and I are going to talk about in the next 2 weeks. The first is a warning about the destruction of the temple. The second is the warning about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And the third is the warning about the destruction of the whole world, the end of the world. So Jesus looks at these three different aspects. Thus the theme for the day, when your world falls apart, head for the hills. But Jesus starts about talking about the destruction of the temple, this building. But he says, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he. The time is near, do not follow them. We, Pastor Rick and I, warn you and ourselves over and over again, stick with the Word of God, right? Don't listen to what people say on TV or some new fad out there. Listen to God's Word, and don't even take what we say as gospel unless it's in God's Word, right? We are to be people of God's Word, reading at least 15 minutes a day and focusing on the Word of God, because that's the only Word that goes on. Everything else will perish, will vanish, right? Okay. So he's warning us to stick with what's important, because all this is going to be We're going to have false teachers coming. And then he said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. It's all going to take place, right? And we see that today, right? Well, the craziness, the wars, rumors of war, the Ukraine, all over the place. North Korea, Venezuela, you name it, right? Afghanistan, rumors of earthquakes in Northern California. There was one that hit, and they're thinking, uh-oh, look out, you know, could be the big one coming. Rumors of earthquakes, rumors of wars, all part of the child pains, or birth pains of this world waiting for God to come and deliver the world from the agony, the groaning of... Because you hear people say, you know, how much longer this lasts, our country, this world? You know, it's getting worse and worse, and people talk about that, right? How much longer is it going to stay? All right. But Jesus says, before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors and all account of my name. And they're going, wait a minute, Pastor Jesus. That wasn't in our job description. That wasn't our new member manual. We didn't sign up for this. You know, but he's telling the truth. So what does he say to you? What if he were to say that to you? Would you still follow him? Say, oh, guess what? It's not going to be all great and wonderful. There's going to be things happen. So he's warning them, their world's going to fall apart. But they don't have to fall apart, right? If they're focusing on him. This will result in your being witnesses to them. So out of this bad situation, get this. This is the most important thing here. Out of all this bad, something good will come. That is, you'll have an opportunity to witness. And haven't you noticed sometimes the bad things that have happened in your life are the best ways for you to witness how God was with you in cancer, how he's with you when you had that surgery, when he was with you in that divorce, when he was with you when things looked awful, and God got you through it, right? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Good's going to come out of it. All things work together for good to those who love him, right? So we have a chance to witness and give testimony. Because that's when the world really listens, is that if they see or observe a Christian going through real tough times with this peace and this calm and this faith and this hope, they go, what is it makes you different? What is it that keeps you going? And there's our chance out of all the evil. When things are falling apart, when your world is falling apart or all around you, and they see you not falling apart, they go, wow, how are you doing that? And then there's our chance to give a reason for the hope we have, right? So that's what Jesus is talking about here. And then he goes on and he talks about the fact that they don't even have to worry about what they're going to say. He says, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. He said, don't worry about it. Don't have to worry about a three-point sermon. You just let the Holy Spirit lead you. Now in Acts 4, you might want to look at that later, because these country bumpkins, these bubbas, were sent in front of these magistrates and these very educated people, and they're going to call them to account for preaching about Jesus all the time. They said, you guys stop talking about Jesus. Knock it off. It's against the law. We've got city decrees, section-AR-557, that says you can't talk about Jesus anymore. And they're thinking, that'll do it. So don't do that anymore. Get out of here. Stop talking. They go, well, we can't stop talking about Jesus. And then they gave this powerful witness in Acts 4. It says that the governors and all these church leaders couldn't compete with their wisdom, basically. It's like, and they took note that these people were ordinary, uneducated bumpkins, but they note they'd been with Jesus. And they were speaking with this supernatural wisdom and these words they couldn't contradict. And it says that with great power, they testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they go, we can't shut these guys up. The more we persecute them, the more they talk about it. That's what happened to the church when it went through the persecution in the Roman Empire. It's like, the more they martyred Christians, the more the church took off. It's like embers of fire that just took off and went everywhere. By the way, it was real windy yesterday at camp. And Mike Gardner, he was stoking the fire, and it was real windy. And some of the more... people who worry more about things were worried we'd catch the whole campground on fire, because embers were coming from the fire and the wind was blowing them all over the place, and they were landing on cactus all over the place. Yeah, it was right. That's what a lot of people said. Oh, this is not good. And they were running over trying to put them out. And then Irene was sitting next to me. She says, "I hope we don't make the news." And Andy says, "If they do, don't say my name." And it was fine, everything, because we'd had some rain, but it was very windy. But in the same way that the church was going through persecutions, like these pieces of ember would go blown all over different parts of the world, and the more they tried to shut up the Christians, the more they talked about it, and the more people listened, because it was in the middle of all that torture and martyrdom that life and joy and hope came out, and the Romans go, "What was with you people? How can you face a lion? How can you face torture and be happy about it? What is wrong with you? You're from another world." Yeah, they were from heaven, right? And so they would tell these people about heaven, and they go, "Well, I want to be part of this," because they knew the Roman Empire was falling apart all around them. They couldn't trust the government anymore. So they had to find something else to trust in, and they did, in Jesus, many of the Roman citizens, both rich and poor. So it was an opportunity to witness. Jesus said, "Don't worry about it. You'll be betrayed by your own relatives. All men will hate you." And he says this, "Not a hair of your head will perish." Wait a minute, he just said they're going to be persecuted. Well, the way Jesus views it, if you're going to go to heaven with a glorified body, it's like they can't even touch you. In his way of thinking, if you're going to be in heaven forever with a glorified body, this is nothing compared to what you'll have in heaven. So by comparison, it's like not even a hair of your head will be harmed in the whole context of eternity. And then notice this. If we go down to verse 20, okay, so everybody look at verse 20, and what does it say? "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee for the mountains." Flee to the mountains. He's saying now, not just the destruction of the temple, but eventually this whole city is going to be destroyed. This religious city is going to be destroyed. When that happens, head for the mountains. In our kids' talk, we talked about the different Bible stories that have mountains involved. It's Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, right? Mount Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. Mount Horeb, where Abraham was called to, where Abraham was called to sacrifice his own son. Mount Carmel, where Elijah had the confrontation with the false prophets of Baal. Where the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus showed all his glory. And Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended, right? So mountains are used many times with the idea of going up to God. In fact, our campground, our camp weekend, was called La Montaña, the mountain, a mountaintop experience. And it was really beautiful last night when we were around that campfire with a full moon and not a cloud in the sky, seeing all the stars and then seeing the city lights below. And then because of the full moon, the moon was shining on the mountains back here and having this beautiful fire. When it was, pray about it, it was magnificent. I thought, how am I going to recapture that here on a Sunday morning here in this building, what we experience when I preach these same words? Because it was a special moment, because you could look up and see God's creation, all the stars, and it was a very moving time. It reminded me a couple years ago, Doc and Liz's, and I was preaching there we couldn't have a fire because there was a fire restriction. And we were talking about the wind of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden this big wind came down, just when I talked about it. Oh, good timing, God. But it was amazing, some moments we had at Doc and Liz's cabin, and some of the most spectacular scenery I've ever seen in my life. Was it Potato Lake? And what was the other one? Blue? That's it. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Just unbelievable. And there's something about getting away to the mountains. That's why people have cabins, right? You want to get away from it all. Jesus says, God says, spiritually, you've got to get away from all the distractions of the city and get away and see my creation, experience what I've made, and get away just with me and away from all that stuff and re-energize your faith. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When the things get bad in the city, flee for the mountains. When your world is falling apart, head for the hills. Head for the mountain, because that's where God is, right? We go up to God, and what happens with God? Does our attitude change? No? Hello? Does it change? I hope. We're not just doing this and say, well, now we go and we're no different than before. Right? What? Exactly. If we don't change, why bother even meeting? If there's no change, we come in, we go out the same way we come in, why bother? Because the Word has a purpose to bear fruit and have change. It's not just that we hear the word and leave. That's what the what Jesus is talking about. They'd go to the temple like robots, have their religion and leave. And there's no, they didn't have any change in no love in their heart for people or God. It didn't change them. But when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's the key, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they had such a powerful witness, the world couldn't understand it and started listening. And you'll have a witness when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and people see something different about you, right? Even when, again, the world's falling apart, they see that you have something they want. So you got to be an appetizer that makes people hungry for God. And you really do. We all do. We need to be that appetizer that goes, wow, I want to be like that person. And not that it was about us, it's about Him and Him only, right? Amen. Well, may the Lord... No, we don't know what's going to happen, right, in our world. We know eventually this world's going to destroy. We know eventually we're all going to die. So how can we prepare for all this? Well, we go to the mountain of God. We go to His Word. We receive the Holy Spirit. We come together with other Christians and we encourage each other to stay in the faith until that day comes when He takes us away from all this garbage of this world, right? We don't have to worry about cancer or heart attacks or car accidents or any of this that's part of our world today. But when we go to heaven, won't that be amazing? Can you imagine we're sitting having church in heaven, you know? Wow, this is cool. No more depression, no more negativity, and every day's a perfect day. And it gets better the next day, it's better than the day before, and it doesn't get boring. Well, we look forward to that. Amen. No boring. No boring sermons. Pastors would be out of job. There'd be no more preaching. There'd be a lot of worship, but no preaching. How about that? Amen. And to that we say, amen. Amen. All right. One pastor was talking to the worship leader, and the worship leader said, well, pastor, you'll be out of job in heaven, but I'll always have a job forever, because there's always worship and praise in heaven. Well, I'm sure we'll all have something to do in heaven, but we pray. Lord God, we do thank You, Lord, that when our world or when this world falls apart, we can run to Your mountain, to the hills, Lord, from whence comes our help. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Lord, we thank You for our church camp, what's going on right now, and amazing evening we had last night. Your presence was, Your creation was right there in front of us. Just reach out, almost like we could touch Your stars and the moon, all You made, and see Your wonder and feel Your Holy Spirit. And I ask that we could feel that here today, Your presence, Lord. And bless our campers as well. Lord, in Your mercy. And we thank You for those prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.